Would you turn to Genesis 20, Genesis 18, please? Thanks. What was it? What was it? Tarantula? Whoa. Thanks, Robert. Oh, a wasp. It's better than a scorpion. Thanks, Robert. I do have a scorpion story from when I was a young boy in Israel, my first time. if you would like to donate a building or land, or you know someone who... I have a note to myself to always mention it because you never know who's here and God might touch your heart and say, you know, leave a legacy and have the first Messianic Jewish temple in Nashville. We have our own building. So keep it in prayer. We are 501c3, and we'll put your name somewhere, like, no problem with that.
We will have an oneg, like a Q&A afterwards, not here, but at Whole Food. Actually, we have an under shepherds meeting, which I need,
we need all those that are involved in leading Havaraz and that are you know, home groups or different care groups to be there for together. And well, this is really rocking today, man. I don't know, it changes each way. And then so that'll be in Whole Food Market upstairs about an hour after that, so about 2 o'clock. We'll be there and see who's there if you want to have a Q&A time. But if you would like to volunteer, we need someone, so pray for this, that God would touch someone's heart to volunteer to coordinate an oneg, a kiddush after service. It can be simple, but we want to start that again. But we need someone not to do it all, but to coordinate it, to be willing to coordinate it. Someone that's not already doing something that... we don't want to overload those that are already doing a lot. So let us know, let Teresa or Fran know if God puts that on your heart. All right, I want to talk about the marvel of praying, rising up into Yeshua's place, Genesis 18 in the Parsha today. It's an amazing idea that the place that we are in normally is not the place. When we pray, we enter a sphere that is supernatural. I mean, I think of it as, on in years a little bit, and I think about when people have health issues and they're no longer able to travel worldwide, or travel to different places. You know, in prayer, you can travel the world, really you can. In prayer, intercession, you can travel all over this world. And I just think how God has set that up, we're going to see it one day. We're going to see people that affected the world, influenced the world incredibly, just being stuck in their bed or in their room or in a prison cell, and they were able to affect and influence the world for Yeshua through prayer. And I thank God for the prayer warriors here. We had, I'm never here at 9 o'clock for the prayer, but I was here this morning and joined with those at Lee, sharing, starting with the word and prayer, the prayer circle, and those that were here faithfully praying. Amazing. And just feeling the power of how God would undergirding everything through prayer. And Wednesday nights, those who are faithfully on that prayer call, thank God for prayer and for those that pray. Let's look at this chapter in 18, and we're going to see a couple amazing verses here, I think, that will stand out in a minute. But the Lord and Adonai, again, when it uses Adonai, capital letters in the TLV, Tree of Life translation, which we've been using for a few years now and love it, I think 40 scholars, different Messianic scholars involved in this translation. And Adonai is really Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. When you see Adonai in caps, it's really their saying instead of Hashem, Orthodox use Hashem for the means the name for the Yod Heh Vav Heh. We don't know how it was pronounced. Some would think Yahweh or Yahweh, but we're not really sure. It's Jehovah, is a possibility, very far-fetched in my opinion, but we don't know for sure. But this is, when you see that Adonai in capitals, that's what it is, the four-letter name of God. The Tetragrammaton is the technical term for that. So it says, Adonai appeared to him at Mamre's large trees while he was sitting in the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes to see, suddenly, and the word is hine, let's say hine, and there it is up there, vihine, and suddenly, literally, you know, like behold, like here, three men were standing right by him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed down to the ground. Then he said, my lords, if I found favor in your eyes, please do not pass your servant. Please let a little water be brought so that you can wash your feet. So here we have these three men. It's sort of like, I guess it's the old Star Trek. I don't kept up with all the sci-fi movies, you know, throughout the years. But, you know, when I was growing up, you know, you had Star Trek, and they would sort of like materialize, I don't know, what did they call that, onto the ship, and then off they transport, was that what it was? Transport, you know, just what?
Beam,
yeah, beam me up, Scott. Yeah, that, exactly, yeah. So it's kind of almost like, seems like that here. This took place here, right onto the, you know, in front of him. It suggests the unexpected, like right out of thin air. They're there. And who were these three men? The Talmud says they could have been Michael to inform Abraham of Sarah's conception, Gabriel to overthrow Sodom, and Raphael to heal Abraham. It was the third day after circumcision as an adult. I think that would have been pretty painful. But here's some, yeah, I have some ideas of who I think they may have been. I show you this. Those may have been those three. They're my favorite. Or those three. This is just hypothetical. We're just not sure for sure. Okay. Thank you for timing that just right, Miranda. All right. So what it says then is it shows the hospitality. Notice that he said, we want to wash your feet in verse 5. Make yourselves comfortable under the tree. Let me bring a bit of bread so that you can refresh yourselves, you can pass on. And they said, do what you said. So Abraham hurried to the tent, to Sarah and said, quick, you know, knead three measures of fine flour, prepare bread loaves. Then to the herd, Abraham ran and got a young ox, tender and good. And he gave it to the servant who prepared it quickly, took butter, milk. So here is hospitality we see. You know, Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For in doing so, what may be happening? Exactly. You may be entertaining, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now the word angels in Hebrew and Greek, malach in Hebrew, angelos in Greek, means messenger. So it could be an actual angel, or it could just be a messenger, a human messenger, but God is, you know, someone that God has sent into our midst for us to learn through and to bless. And we see the reciprocal blessing that occurs in verse 10, you know, but let's go for verse 9. They were eating, standing, under the tree, they ate. While he was standing, they ate under the tree. Verse 8, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Where is Sarah, your wife? and then he said, there in the tent, he said, Abraham says, there in the tent. Then he said, now who's the he speaking? Look at this, watch it. He said, I will most surely return to you in about a year's time. Surprisingly, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So who's the I? Who is speaking here? Interesting. And this is the blessing coming back. He shows hospitality. He's available to serve those whom God has sent. And now here comes a blessing from God. He says, Sarah, your wife's going to have a son. But he says, I will return. And give, you know, so Sarah was listening at the entrance. She was eavesdropping, evidently, here, of the tent, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Sarah had stopped having the way of women. So she's infertile. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown decrepit, can I have desire, and my Lord so old? Now, lest we get too critical of Sarah laughing at this promise of God, guess who laughed before that? Abraham, yeah. And I look where it is. It's chapter 17, verse 17. When God told him that she's going to have a son, Abraham, it says, 17:7, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to his heart, will a son be born to a 100-year-old man, you know, or to Sarah who's 90 years old? Will she give birth? So he set the bad example. He didn't believe God either. He laughs. He thinks it's impossible. And now she laughs. And let's see. And so then let's read on and says, and Adonai said to Abraham, why is it that Sarah laughed, saying, can I really give birth when I'm so old? And here's the phrase. Here's one of the two phrases I want you to really think about today. Is anything too difficult for Adonai? Let's say that. Is anything too difficult for Adonai? Wow. That's the question I want us to think about today. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return in about a year. And Sarah, so who's talking here? The Lord said, one of these three men is the Lord. We call that a theophany, you know, and I'm not going to list them now, but there's 10 or 12 theophanies, what we could call the Christian term, you know, Christophany. But theophany, God, where God appears in human form that we see throughout the Tanakh, throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament or the Tanakh, the Law of the Prophets writing. So here is where God is clearly one of these three, and we know that later on we'll see, because we see that the two of them go, two of the men of the three go on to Sodom, and one stays before Abraham. It says the Lord was there. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So one is staying. So it's very clear. I remember the first time I saw this, by the way, in the Hebrew, because the Yod Heh Vav Heh, you see that, and I think, yeah, back that up. I think I have that those listings there. But the first time I saw it, I was driving in my car to New England, teaching at the Bible College, and I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. It's about a five-hour ride, I think, to Western Massachusetts at the time. And I remember, and I don't recommend doing this, but I was, you know, in those days, used to do a lot of driving, but I had my Bible in my, you know, the passenger seat and back and forth. So don't do that. Don't do that. Please, don't text and drive. Don't do that either. So, but they didn't have texting in those. But seeing it, and it just like, wow, I was just exploding, you know. It says, wow, this is God in the flesh. This is God appearing in human form. One of the two men go, but the Lord is that third. And those are all the lists of those the verses where you kind of see that there. But so here he says, this is the question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What is impossible for you, God, to accomplish? That's our question. What promise seems utterly beyond possibility for your life this morning? Is it too late? Are you too old? Too beyond repair? Does God still do miracles? Can he heal you? The loved one you're worried about and praying for, can God intervene and do something? Or is it hopeless? Do you want to just give up? Is anything, let's say it, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And that's the way it would translate. It's just three words in Hebrew. Is the word from Adonai extraordinary? Pala, the root of that, is one of the names of the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6. We'll be celebrating the Messiah's birth soon. Doesn't matter to me what day, what time of the year it occurred. Important thing is that he did come. And I know the arguments for all the different, you know, those things. I'm not interested. I think, thank God that, you know, any chance for people to focus on Yeshua is good by me. So one in Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. One of those words is that wonderful, Pele, Yoetz, wonderful. It's extraordinary. It's out of the ordinary. It's a miraculous word. And then you see, Me Adonai Devar, is the word, Devar can be word or thing, is the word or thing from the Lord too extraordinary? You see, three words in Hebrew. Is this promise or thing that God has given? Is it too unusual? Abraham and Sarah laughed because what God promised was impossible, naturally. When their son was born, what did they name him? Isaac. Yeah, laughter. Exactly. Laughter. Let's say Yitzchak. Yitzchak, that's Isaac. You just said Isaac in Hebrew. Yitzchak, they named him laughter. It's like, what do we call him? Ha! Impossible. God does the impossible. Only God could have done this. Isn't that great? It's a beautiful, beautiful story, isn't it? Is there anything that God can't do? Listen to these verses to help infuse faith this morning in your heart. Shalom, Michael. How's Michael? Good to see you, brother. I loved it this morning again, where Lee and those praying were initiating scripture as well, just infusing faith. You know, in the word, faith comes by, and hearing by the beautiful Romans 10:17. It's so true. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word. Jeremiah 32:17-27. Ah, my Lord Adonai, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Let's say that. Nothing is too hard for you. Then verse 27 of Jeremiah 32 says a little further, behold, I am Adonai, the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Let's say it. Is there anything too hard for me? Matthew 19:26, Yeshua said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark 10:27, he said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So different times in his ministry, whether that was the same one quoted in a different way by Mark and Matthew, we don't know, but beautiful words there. Well, Luke 1:37, the angel speaking to Zechariah about his wife Elizabeth, who was unable to have a son in their old age. Before the Messiah, this is to be the birth of John the Methodist. No, I would call him John the Methodist or the Presbyterian. John the Baptist. All right. John the Baptist. John the Immerser. John, the Jewish prophet John. And he says this, Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Let's say it. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let's say it one more time. For nothing will be impossible with God. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far above, beyond, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or imagine by means of his power that works in us. So this is the promise God gives, and of course, it's kind of back to Genesis 18. It's humorous there. After he says, at the appointed time, I'll return in about a year, and Sarah will have a son. And verse 15 is really funny. Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. It just sounds so funny whenever I read, no, but you did. So she's out of fear. She's denying it. You know, she's denying it. Listen, honesty is good. You know, honesty is good. Vulnerability is good. Transparency is good. It's important to, you know, we can be that way before God and hopefully between each other as well. Hopefully we can, you know, we can see each other's weaknesses and stumbling sometimes, and instead of judging one another, you know, restore each other, pick each other up, help each other. Don't have to be afraid of putting on a facade or a front or acting like we're always, you know, we need to, you know, that's how family is. We see each other, you know, and she felt afraid to say it, but she could have said, all right, I did laugh. I didn't believe you, but he said, yeah, you did. But verse 16, then we see the men got up from there and looked down over Sodom. Abraham was walking with them to send them off when Adonai said, should I keep secret from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham will most certainly become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, promised back from Genesis 12, verse 3, which he initially gave him, for I've made myself known. All right, so again, how beautiful this is. When God takes a risk to trust us with his plans, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? John 15:15, Yeshua said, I'm no longer calling you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. Now I have called you friends, because everything I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. That's divine friendship. You know, God called Abraham his friend. Abraham, actually I have to look it up. I don't think it is Havri. I have to look up the Hebrew. But he said, Abraham, I think it says my love actually there, but he's called him his friend. It's mentioned in Jacob or James 2:23 as well, quoted. God says, Abraham is my, I trust him. I'm willing to trust him with my plans. Are you God's friend? Can God consider you or me his friends? We need to trust faithful people in our lives and let them into our lives in our circle. We're meant to work as teams, you know. That's how God works, through teams always. And yet, we understand. We get disappointed. We get by people sometimes and betrayed, you know. Yeshua experienced it. He trusted 12 disciples, and one of them he knew was going to betray him. But, you know, we have to trust people, but we're to trust faithful people. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 4:2, and 2 Timothy 2:2. You know, trust to faithful people. And so these men went towards Sodom, but Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And in chapter 19, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but you can just see that two angels, it says, came to Sodom. So of the three men, two left and one stayed. So basically we have two angels and the Lord. We know that there were angels in the story in chapter 19. So Abraham drew near. Look at verse 23. It says, God says, their sin is very grievous indeed, the outcry. And in verse 20 and 21, but verse 23, here it is, says, Abraham drew near. And the word is nagash. Let's say nagash. Okay? And it means to come forward to battle. To come forward to battle. It's interesting. The rabbis say that this this is the origin of the Shacharit prayers, the morning prayers in Judaism, right here. So we trace it too. He drew near to the Lord. It means to come forward to battle, and he started asking God, "Will you really? Suppose, far be it from you." Let's look at it. Look, he says. You know, we just took excerpts in the responsive reading early. He says, suppose there are 50 men. Will you really sweep away the righteous and the wicked? Verse 23. And he says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous? Far be it from you. Look at him negotiating. Look at him reasoning with that. Far be it from you. It's not a passive thing. It's like, thy will, whatever your will is, Lord, you do it. You know, there's a place where we submit to God's will. But there's also a place where we interact with God, where we reason with God, where he wants that. He seeks that. It's a relationship. It's a intimacy, and it's an active relationship. Will you really do it? He says, far be it from you. You wouldn't do that. You don't want to do that. And it's not God's willing desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Timothy 2 and 3. 2 Peter 3, 9, and 10. It's his will that all should come to repentance. 2 Timothy 2, 4, I think it is. So he is God's desire. He delights in mercy, it says in Micah 7, 18. That's his delight. He doesn't want to, have to, but he does. His justice, he will judge. He hates sin, and he has to judge it ultimately. But it was judged in his son, and he'd rather that people turn to him and can find forgiveness and hope and mercy. Far be it from you to do such a thing, cause the righteous to go away with the wicked. And far be it, for 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous people, I'll spare it. Abraham continues, look, pray, I decided to speak to the Lord. He's using respect. He says, I'm just dust and ashes, but I'm going to keep going here. Suppose there are 45. God says, I won't for the 45. I won't destroy it for the 45. What about 40, verse 29? And he says, I won't do it for the 40. What about 30, verse 30? He says, I won't do it if I find 30 there. What about, let's see, he goes down 20 in verse 31. I'll not destroy. How about, and look at verse 32 and 33. Then he said, please let not my Lord be angry so I may speak once more. Once more. Perhaps 10 will be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. Now when he had finished speaking to Abraham, Adonai left, and Abraham returned to his place. So let's look at this, you know, the importance of prayer and intercession here. When we had that multi-church prayer night a few weeks, just about a week and a half before the election, and I participated in that, and I was next to Ricky and Sharon Skaggs, who I love so much. They're such amazing, amazing quality people in every way, you know. And he looked really skinny, and last time I'd seen him, he was, you know, a bit heavy, and I said, wow, what happened? And he said, well, I've lost over 70 pounds as I've been praying and fasting for 2 months prior to this presidential election. Praying and fasting, I thought, wow, praying and fasting. At this conference we were just at, the Messianic Leadership Roundtable, sponsored by Jewish Voice Ministries International, Jonathan Burness Ministry in Phoenix, and we had many from all different groups, Messianic types of groups, leaders, organizations there. And one of the panels, one of my favorite leaders and friends, Rabbi David Chernoff, in the best city in the world, Philadelphia. I love Nashville more. But he's one of my favorite leaders. I just love him, and great Beth Yeshua in Philadelphia. And he shared in the panel, and there were different topics, and he said, Beth Yeshua, the congregation, was looking and praying for years, I mean many years, for a building. They had a building, I think, but anyway, they need a larger one there. And I remember I visited there when I was a relatively new believer. I'll never forget visiting from college, and there was a huge demonstration outside by the Jewish community against them in those days, and they had posters, signs, and everything. And you know what they did? Because they were in the neighborhood, they had so much resistance to being a Messianic congregation in those days in their 70s. And so they brought their whole worship team outside, and Kol Simcha, their dance team and their worship team, and started worshiping and dancing with, you know, hundreds of people around demonstrating, and just put their speakers out, and it's amazing, you know. And just had, but they've gone through so much resistance. Well, listen to this. So they're praying for years, but he said it was too expensive. He says like $5-6 million to get a good building in that area, in the Philadelphia area, very expensive, and they kept being turned down. And being resisted vehemently by neighborhood zoning boards whenever things came up. And so recently they started, whether 6 months or a year, I don't know, maybe less, I don't know, but they began Wednesday prayer and fasting with their staff and congregation. Wednesdays would be prayer and fasting. And guess what happened? They got a building. Yeah, a building opened up, became available to them, and they sold it to them for under the price. They sold it for $900,000, which was very reasonable there, very cheap. And they chose them over other buyers, including assisted living facilities, et cetera, groups that wanted it. They chose them over. They wanted it. And then they recently just had their second zoning board, and they met, and they welcomed them to the community. They almost like didn't know what to do, like welcoming us. We're used to the opposite. And they would say, welcome as a synagogue to our community, you know. Why? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. It worked. And it works. Wow. I'm amazed and convicted. Ezekiel 22:30, you know it. We read the verse. We didn't read 31, though. I'm going to read both. It says this. I searched, God says, for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. And how sad, it says, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my fury on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have brought their own way upon their heads. I wanted to find someone, but no one would stand in the gap, in the breach before me. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness. Rather, he's being patient toward you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will melt and disintegrate, and the earth and everything done on it shall be exposed. It's going to happen. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, and it would have happened. Nineveh, by the way, was eventually destroyed, but it was prolonged for many, I think 50 years, because of Jonah's interception and people's turning back to God. So, but the judgment would come, but it was delayed. The sins, by the way, do you know what the sins of Sodom were? Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50 say what they were. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 says, "But this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride, gluttony, and careless ease, so that she and her daughters, and she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So they were haughty and committed abomination before me." God says that's what it was. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Now, there were other sins. There were sexual, perverse sins and horrible things going on. But you know what? Those were the things that God says, this was their sin that I judged them for. These were the things. Not the things sometimes that we hear in our extreme right Christian circles sometimes, which are sins. But God considers the heart first. This was the pride, gluttony, carelessness. Didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Haughty, committed abomination before me. So all consider them all together. Don't single out one thing. And what is praying? Now, how do we pray? We pray two things. Ready? With persistence and with passion. Praying. We pray with persistence. In other words, consistently, persistently. The Psalms are, "How long, O Lord?" We continue not crying out. Read the Psalms. Crying out. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. James 5:6, pray constantly. Ephesians 6:18, but we also pray with passion. Pray with passion. Earnestly, fervently, passionately. The Messiah, Yeshua, Hebrews 5:7. Have you ever noticed that verse where he prayed? It says, with prayer, crying out to God with prayers in Hebrews 5:7, praying, Colossians 4:12, with passion. It takes time and it takes tears. It takes both. Prayer takes time and prayer takes tears. Look at Luke 18, the story. Luke 18. Then Yeshua told them a parable. We read this in the responsive reading earlier, so I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but just look at this amazing story Yeshua gives again about the just versus the unjust, an unjust judge. He said, you ought always to pray. He gave it to teach that we ought always to pray and not to be discouraged. He said there was a judge, and basically this is a callous judge. He doesn't care about what God thinks, and he doesn't care about what people think. This is a hard-hearted judge. And yet there's a widow that keeps coming to him. Notice that phrase in verse 3. She keeps coming. You know, it says we come to him in 1 Peter 2:4 as to a living stone, coming to him. She keeps coming. And we offer spiritual sacrifices. Yes, it costs us something. I think Joe said that. Joe Villanova, Joe, wherever Joe is. I think he said before service something like, you know, that it's our willing offering when we get up early to come to pray. And that she kept coming, saying, "Give me justice against my opponent." But he was unwilling at the time. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I don't fear God or respect people, I don't care what they think. Yet because she's a nudnik, a nudnik would be the Yiddish term. David Stern uses it. You know, she's bothering me. She's pestering me. She won't give me any peace. I'll give her justice so she won't wear me out by her incessant coming." And that word "wear me out," Amy Jill Levine says in her commentary, it's a boxing term. I didn't know this. but for punching me in the eye. Now, I would think wearing someone out would be you hit body punches in boxing. I don't buy it with punching in the eye, but she said it means punching me in the eye. So he says here, Yeshua gives the story, the meaning of the story, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge is saying. So God, there, he's an unjust judge. Won't God do justice for his chosen ones who cry out day and night? Will he be slow to help? I tell you, he'll quickly give them justice. So don't quit. Keep at it. And do it with passion, persistence and passion. But Yeshua ends that parable with this, says, but when the Son of Man comes, when Ben Adam, the Son of Man, comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? In other words, trust is evidenced. Trust or faith is evidenced, emunah, pistuo in the Greek, emunah in Hebrew. It's evidenced by persistent and passionate prayer. Do you have faith? Do I have faith? It's evidence. My faith is seen in my persistence and my passion in prayer. That shows that I'm willing to trust God. It takes time and it takes tears. And so back to Genesis 18 to close. Back to Genesis 18, he says, once more, verses 32 and 33, where we left before, look at those verses. Abraham says to God, once more, Lord, once more. Don't get angry. I'm just going to speak one more time. What if there's 10 found there? What if there's 10? And then it says in verse 33 that the Lord left, and Abraham returned to his place. The Hebrew word is limkomo, limkomo. And the word is makom. Let's say makom. Makom is place. It's to his place. Limkomo, makom, those were place. And it's the root is kum. Let's say kum. Rise, to rise. So listen to this. If you get nothing else, I pray this will stick with you today. I mean, really stick on you. Stick to you, like, you know. When we pray, when we intercede, we rise to a holy place, to an extraordinary place, actually to Yeshua's place, because he's the mediator. He's the one who is our Kohen Gadol. He's always making intercession for us, always making intercession for his followers. Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 9:24, always interceding. He's our Kohen Gadol, Hebrews 2:17, 4:14, 5:10, 8:1, you know, all throughout Hebrews. He's our, and so we leave, when we pray, we're leaving our natural place. And it's not, listen, it doesn't depend on us. When we pray, we have supernatural power. It doesn't depend on us, it's far beyond us. You say, well, I'm not really a good prayer, it doesn't depend on you. It's your availability. It's not that you think you're so worthy or anything. Your availability. God wants to use you. Abraham reasoned with God. He went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. Six times he asked God, count it up, six times he asked God, and God replied and complied each of the six times and said, okay, you got it. All right, I'll do it. All right. But Abraham stopped one short of seven, which is God's number, seven times. Abraham limited his requests. Now, was he afraid to ask too much? He set a cap, which God never did. Verse 32, so I may speak once more. God didn't say you can only speak once more. Abraham stopped and said, I'll only do it once more. He got flustered, I don't know. Did he stop at 10 because he knew God would not spare the world for 8 in Noah's time? Did he think there were 10 righteous in his family? So that would have been enough? Did Abraham put his own limits on God's mercy? Did he give up too soon after all that effort? Do we give up too soon? Do we put limits on the mercy of God? Is your son or daughter beyond redemption? Too far gone? Too deep in the darkness of sin? The enslavement of addiction, iniquity? Is your relative too callous? Too hardened, you say? In your mind? By the way, an American dies every 19 minutes from opioid or heroin overdose. Every 19 minutes in America. One in seven suffers from addiction, substance addictions, almost 21 million Americans. A chronic brain disease, according to the Surgeon General's report on alcohol, drugs, and health released this week. And by the way, I encourage you to, December 3rd, Francis Brother coming, a neuropsychologist and pastor for many years. It all deals with the brain and how the power, the Word of God, can transform and help us in the brain. Did Abraham know that Lot's soul, his nephew's soul, was deeply troubled, tormented, day after day in the midst of the ungodly, it says, the shameless immorality of the wicked? I'm quoting 2 Peter 2 when I'm saying this. That though he had earlier made an impulsive, dumb, immature choice, remember in Genesis 13 when he chose Sodom? He says, oh, it looks beautiful down there. I'm choosing there. Abraham said, choose. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, you choose. I'll take what's left. I'll trust. It's okay. I'm not going to have conflict. He says, you choose. And he made a stupid choice. But in doing that, he was actually, Peter says, and inwardly a righteous man. Now, I wouldn't know that from reading the account in Bereshit in Genesis, but Peter interprets it that way, and I consider that inspired. As you probably do, I'm sure you do too, the New Covenant. A righteous man, two times it says, with a righteous soul. Godly, he calls him, 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 9. And he needed to be rescued, it says, twice. That was Lot's state. Did Abraham know that that was going on in his nephew's soul? How about those whom we love and seem beyond the pale, beyond reach, over the edge? Do we give up on them because of their earlier foolish life choices? Do we know what is going on in people's hearts? What's going on under the surface? We cannot judge, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to every one of us here, believe me. We cannot judge by outward appearance. Isaiah 11:3, Yeshua said, don't judge by outward appearance. 1 Samuel 16:7, God judges the heart. John 7:24, Yeshua said it again. We can't judge by outward appearance or by our last encounter. Yes, many may be on the verge of judgment, but there's a godly remnant, those who will respond and can be redeemed. And God may want to give others another chance, more time to turn, like he did with Nineveh, and would have with Sodom, perhaps, if Abraham had gone a little lower. If we only persist in prayer and don't give up so soon. Would you hear that? We don't give up too soon. Don't give up so soon. Men ought always to pray. People ought always to pray not to be discouraged, not to faint, King James says, I think. Luke 18:1. Don't give up. Is anything too difficult for Adonai? Let's say that. Is anything too difficult for Adonai? And you're right. The answer is no. What miracles does God want to do? What dreams and cries and prayers does he want to answer? Perhaps he wants to answer in a different way or at a different time. His schedule, not ours. His method, not ours. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not mine, God says, Isaiah 55, verse 8. But don't discount his ability or his desire. His ability or his desire. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32, 27, to quote it again. Whether it's a miraculous birth, Yitzchak, Isaac, or a miraculous rescue, let's trust him. Lot, rescue Lot. Let's trust him and cooperate with him, submit to him, and supplicate with him. And I'm going to ask us to close by, like we did last week, let's break up in groups of two or three, just for a few minutes, just for a couple minutes here, and agree with one another, and let's trust the Lord to do the impossible, the extraordinary. Let's rise to that holy, extraordinary place. See, Abraham returned to his place. It was over. When we go to that place. We're entered to prayer. You're in that supernatural, that place, Yeshua's place. Let's join him in trusting him for the extraordinary. Just for a few minutes, let's break up right now, groups of two or three, and just pray for anything that God leads you to, and then I'll close with a benediction.